Okay. But happy Mother's Day. There's so many incredible women in this room that I respect so much and honor today. And it's a special Mother's Day because I get to carry life today. That's so exciting. We just wanted to say thank you to everyone who's congratulated us on a baby girl. Pray for Taylor. Pray for my dad because my mom's excited. You know, she's filling her closet. I mean, it's exciting for us. We really, really prayed for this. So we're excited. And we have a four-year-old. The best part about it was telling him that he was going to be a big brother. That was so exciting for us. Just recently, he had been praying, you know, God, give us a baby, or God, let me be a big brother. And so to look at him and say, Jesus answered your prayers, Tommy, that was really special for us. But he's hilarious. He keeps us laughing. I thought I'd start the message with a funny story about our little Tommy. He is the joy of our life, but he has a mind of his own. And so we were in the car the other day. Taylor and I tried a couple of years ago to implement like a family night or a family date night. Like once a week, we try to do it as many times in the month we can. A lot of times it'll be like on a Friday night, and it doesn't take a lot to impress Tommy. You know, we bring him to the Big Slice pizza and get him. Anybody know Big Slice? Get him a big old piece of pepperoni pizza. He will just inhale that pizza. It's insane. His little body in this huge piece of pizza. Anyway, if we give him 2 quarters and let him go and put it in one of those toy machines, you know, and twist, and a toy pops out, I'm telling you, we're the best parents in the world. 50 cent investment. And these family nights are a success every time. So anyways, we're in the car the other day, and Tommy says to us, hey, Mom and Dad, I have this idea. Instead of family nights, I think we should start Family Night Extreme. And we kind of started laughing, and we're like, Family Night Extreme, because he said it like that, you know. We said, well, what is this, Tommy? Like, how does this differ from our regular family nights? And Tommy said, well, it's the same as family night, except I get to choose wherever we go, and I get to do whatever I want. And we said, that is a little extreme, and obviously we had to have a little conversation with our four-year-old about how it's a family. We're not going to be selfish. It's about all of us. But anyway, it was just really cute. And what's cool about the story is that Tommy trusted that his dad wanted to bless him. He had this confidence in approaching his father and mother and asking for not just the same old, but for something new, for something exciting, for something above and beyond what he's already used to. And it had me thinking about how we approach our Heavenly Father. Do we trust him enough to ask the big things, to put ourselves out there, to get out of our comfort zones, not in a selfish way, but in a way that says, God, I know I don't have to settle because you are the God of the abundantly more than I could ask, think, or imagine. And today I've titled my message, Life to the Full. And it stems from one specific word that the Lord laid upon my heart last fall, abundant. I was reading in the book of John one verse one night, and it had a small phrase that said, Jesus's abundance was upon them. He was talking about the disciples. And that word jumped off the page. I mean, I remember being moved to tears. The Holy Spirit spoke that word into my soul. And Mom and Tori, you'll probably remember, I texted you that night and I said, man, God just gave me a word and I don't know what it's for or what's coming in my future, but I'm claiming God's abundance over my life. And I couldn't get that word abundant off my mind. I researched it. I dictionary.com. It said overflowing, great supply, more than enough, extremely plentiful, bountiful, lots and lots, more than even asked for or needed. And I was like, wow. And after grasping hold of that definition and who my God really is, my prayer life began to change just a little bit. I didn't just pray the same as I used to. I began to pray a little more fervently, praying to a God who gives the abundance. I didn't just pray that my son would have confidence. I began to pray that God would give him a great supply of confidence, that he wouldn't just be a joyful child, but that he would be overflowing with joy, that God would prepare his future, and that it wouldn't just be good or favored, but that it would be more than we could ever dream up, ask for, or imagine for our Tommy. I began to pray for our church in a new way. I didn't just pray God's Spirit to move at our church. I began praying that God would pour out His Spirit abundantly in this church, that we would see a move of God unlike we'd ever seen before. See, as believers, I think we often focus on the results that God can give us instead of the resource that He is. And we have to come to this place of spiritual maturity that stops chasing answered prayers and begins chasing the God who answers them, the abundant God. So my first point today is this, and it's simple. Jesus came to give abundant life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Romans 6:4 says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Romans 5:17, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through Jesus Christ?" And I know what you may already be thinking. Chrissy, this is super basic. I've been serving God for years. I'm a new creation. I have a new life. I do all the things. I'm in church today, aren't I? But listen, the Israelites saw God part the Red Sea and just months later started worshiping a golden cow. The issue is not with our abundant God. Sometimes the issue can lie with us. It's our hearts that ever so slowly can turn away. It's our lack of consistency, our lack of real faith, and even surrender. And here's the thing. I think God's heart is burdened today by how many believers are sitting in the pews, weighed down with heavy burdens, little faith, and almost non-existent prayer life, maybe even a little numb to all spiritual things. I think God's heart is burdened today to see His very cherished sons and daughters living in survival mode, stressed to the max, fighting anxiety, worry, depression, feeling inadequate, chained down by the pressures of perfectionism and all the expectations that this world and ourselves can give us. And listen to me, mom sitting in the pew today, I know how real this is for us. I know the pressures of being the perfect little mom who's got it all together, whose kids are blossoming in all the right ways, whose house is cupped up, and feeling the pressure of always feeling so joyful and happy for your family, all the while you feel like you just want to melt with overwhelm and pressure. Worrying if you're doing enough at your job, if you're doing enough for your kids, for your husband, and even in your home. This is real, moms, and we don't talk about it enough. And if you want to get really real, just on Mother's Day, it's often more illuminated, and we can feel even more pressure. Like you got your sundress on today, and your kids are all dressed up matching for church, and you're going to take a photo, post it online. Hopefully everyone's smiling real big. You'll go to lunch that you either cooked or planned with your family, and at the end of the day, moms, sometimes we take off the mask, and we still feel empty. We still feel overwhelmed. We still feel stressed, and we got another day to face the next day. But listen, God did not call us to live a life in survival mode. He has so much more for us. And this doesn't mean our lives have to stop. This doesn't mean we have to completely simplify and withdraw from all activities. This simply means that today God is here wooing you to draw so near to Him. And where you feel overwhelmed or anxious, I believe God will give you an abundance of peace today. And where you feel sad or lonely or down, busy, overlooked, or burnt out, I believe God will bless you with abundant joy today. You just have to seek Him. You just have to press in today. See, I believe there's people in here that can walk out today with a new face, with a countenance change. Some people need to connect back to the vine today, back to the source. Ask the Holy Spirit to refresh you, to renew you, to ignite your fire again, restore your peace, restore your joy, restore your self-control and your passion for the Lord, because Jesus came to give abundant life. And I think it's about time we see men and women of God walking in that abundance, claiming that abundance over our families, over our churches, and over our communities. You see, the Bible is jam-packed full of stories of men and women just like me and you. They weren't perfect. They faced similar feelings and trials that we do every day. Actually, many of these men and women face struggles that we would never even imagine facing. Like, I'm pretty sure no one in this room has ever risked their life because we wouldn't bow down our knee to a false god. We've never been slaves in bondage to another country. We've never faced famine that could kill off generations. And I would even argue to say no one in this room has ever had to fight a bear or a lion or a big old man. Okay, if you have, Taylor wants to know the story after service, so please go find him. However, we do face trials. We face struggles. We face hardships in life. But often they can shape us and grow us in ways that we can't even understand. And that leads me to my second point. If you want abundant life today, you can't fear or avoid the uncomfortable places. See, God often does his greatest work in places that we would never choose. Uncomfortable places can look different for everyone. Sometimes it's just the trials and struggles that we face because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes it's secret sins. Sometimes it's not even hard or bad things. It's just deciding to go for the promotion, apply for the new job, start something brand new that's out of your comfort zone. Sometimes it's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and stepping out when he's urging you to witness to your neighbor or speak out against something. Have you ever heard someone proposed the question, why don't we see God do more miracles? Why are things so different nowadays? Why don't we see people responding to the altars like we used to? I would argue that we have a lot of believers who fear the uncomfortable places. When faced with a storm, a trial, a struggle, we want to run the other direction. We allow the enemy to let worry creep in or stress take over. We wouldn't dare want to risk our comfortable place in life for something that could be uncomfortable. But let's look at some people in the Bible who stepped in and stepped up despite an uncomfortable situation. Look at Moses in Exodus 2. He was called despite his insecurities, and he had to confront Pharaoh in Egypt, in his hometown, which was extremely uncomfortable. But look at the miracle on the other side. The Red Sea parted and Israel was delivered out of Egyptian slavery. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3? Uncomfortable is not bowing your knee when everyone around you is. And even more uncomfortable is a fiery furnace. But the miracle is they walked out unharmed, Jesus in the fire with them. How about Peter in the New Testament, Matthew 14? Uncomfortable is facing a storm and stepping out of the boat anyways. Miracle, he got to walk on water hand in hand with Jesus. How about Paul and Silas in Acts 16? Uncomfortable is being beaten and thrown in prison for your faith. The miracle, that earthquake happened, the prison doors opened, and salvation even came to the jailer's house. What about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5? Uncomfortable is facing a 12 years of sickness and total social isolation. The miracle, instantly healed by Jesus by touching the hem of his garment. And lastly, what about Mary in Luke 1? Uncomfortable is an unexpected, miraculous pregnancy with total social risk. The miracle, she gave birth to the Savior of the world. I believe God is calling a generation to a new level of confidence and faith and trust. A generation that won't back down from the uncomfortable, but will step up and watch God do some mighty things on the other side. I believe God wants a generation of Esthers to rise up today. Come on, ladies, some women, some mothers full of the Spirit to step up and say, it doesn't matter what valley comes my way. If I perish, I perish. But maybe, just maybe, God is setting some things up. I'm living for my for such a time as this, and I'm not going to get timid, and I'm not going to called to just survive. I'm called by my God to live life and live it to the full. Full of confidence and not fear.
full of faith and not worry, full of strength and not timidity. Come on, ladies, what would happen in the room today if we stood up and said, no more will I let perfectionism rule my emotions. No more will I let my job and my problems control my mind and my feelings. I'm ready to break free today. I'm ready to walk out of here with a new, fresh anointing. I'm ready for God to take my burdens so I can walk out of here light as a feather with a joy that only God can give. I'm ready to start living, and I want to live it to the full. Listen here, in Esther's story, stepping in front of the king was very uncomfortable. It actually meant risking her very own life. In Esther chapter 4, it says that Esther fasted, she prayed, and then she moved. When she walks into the king's court, something shifted though. In Esther 5:2, it says she obtained favor in the king's sight. And not only did Esther survive, the king says to her in Esther 5:3, I love this. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, and it will be given unto you. Think about that for a minute. Esther walked in fearing death, but she walked out offered abundance. Her place of risk became her place of reward. Is anybody getting this today? Your abundance could be waiting on the other side of your uncomfortable place. In faith today, we've got to be willing to step up and face things head on with the knowledge that our God's got our back, and abundant life is waiting on the other side of our struggle. And man, you're not off the hip today, because how about a generation of Jobs? Feeling like you've lost everything, feeling low, like you can't get ahead, you can't make enough money, like it's one thing after the next. Oh, but what if we had some men of God rise up like Job and say, the Lord gave and the Lord took away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Even after losing everything, Job was still worshiping. He was still praising. And in Job 42:10, it says, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. God didn't just restore Job's life. He abundantly multiplied. And in Job 42:12, it says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former. His ending was greater than his beginning. God's abundance could be waiting on the other side of your uncomfortable place. See, Taylor and I recently went through an uncomfortable season. Last fall, we began to pray some very specific prayers that God would give us clear direction on if it was time to grow our family. We hadn't really felt a release to do that yet, even though the pressures and expectations of the world sometimes tell you, have your kids 3 years apart. We just hadn't felt that release from God. And we didn't feel like the timing was right, and so we decided to press in a little harder and ask the Lord to give us a sign. And in October, Taylor came home from work, and he had a really neat encounter, and he came home just feeling like God had spoken to him. And I was feeling the same way, and to our surprise, we got pregnant very quickly last October, and we were so excited. But shortly after, the day before Thanksgiving, we miscarried that sweet baby at a doctor's appointment, and we were so grieved. We didn't understand what God was doing or what was happening. And Thanksgiving was tough to get through that year. We had meals that night and one the next day with our families. And no one really knew the pain that we were facing, but we put on smiles and we got through the holiday. After that, I had to keep going to the hospital to give blood like every 48 hours to make sure that my levels were going back down where they needed to. Sometimes even on a Sunday, after leaving worship, Taylor would drive me to the hospital. After several weeks, my doctor called me out of the blue one afternoon and said that my levels were just not coming back all the way to zero, and that I would have to have a surgery 2 days before Christmas. A whole other level of grief just hit us. That was not in the plan, and we were trying so hard to just move on from it all, but
It seemed like it was just another hard hit. That night that we found out I'd be having surgery, I remember putting Tommy to sleep. And Taylor and I just sat in our bedroom and we were just processing. And I'll never forget, Taylor looked at me with some type of inner strength that only God could give. And he said, "I'd just like to tell the devil there is not one thing he can do to us. There is not enough valleys he can put us through. There's not enough trials and hardships that we can grow through that will ever keep us from proclaiming that our God is mighty and he's sovereign and he's good. And we're going to go to church tomorrow and we're going to worship anyway because it's not about our feelings or our situations because God is in control and he's going to provide for us anything we need." And when I tell you, I've never felt such an abundance of peace and rest and love and strength. It filled our room. You see, we chose that day to say, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. But I'm still going to obey my God and live out his calling and purpose in my life. And the abundance was on the other side. Just a couple months later, we got the clear from the doctor. We got pregnant right away. And so far, we've had a healthy pregnancy, all to the glory of God. But this baby, it will always be a reminder that God's grace, his love, his abundance is on the other side of our trials. We just have to stay obedient. We have to stay full of his spirit. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. So we can't be scared or timid when we hit uncomfortable seasons in life. We need to step into them with the kind of faith that says, if I perish, I perish. But maybe God is setting some things up on the other side, things I can't even think up or imagine. And if I'll just obey and I'll just push through and I'll just surrender and I'll just lift my hands, if I don't allow the enemy to get in my head, making me feel down, tired, or depressed, if I just keep fighting, just keep praising, then I'm going to see God's abundance on the other side of this trial. And you know what? You'll feel God's abundance all the way through the trial, just like we did. That'll preach in a Presbyterian church, wouldn't it? I've been waiting to say that line for a long time. My third point today is this. A full life is a surrendered life. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." The principle, surrender leads to true abundant life. You don't lose when you surrender. You actually save your life. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." When you surrender your life, Christ's life flows through you. Philippians 3:7-8. "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Because what you give up for Jesus can't even compare to what you're going to gain in him. This trend in believers today to be half surrendered while half holding tightly to control. Many of us have one foot in and one foot out when it comes to spirituality. We surrender the convenient things, the easy things, the harmless things. But when it comes to the hard things or the big things or the future things, we hold our fists tightly, fighting for control. We sometimes only run to the Lord when it's something we first can't handle on our own. But that is a backwards way of living because God calls us to surrender fully to him. And he asks us to live in such a way that he is our first resort, not our last ask. And there can't be two lords of our life. I asked Taylor permission if I could share just a really, really fast testimony of his that I think showcases God's beautiful provision and promise of new life.
Taylor went through a few years as a young adult where he knew Christ. He loved the Lord, and he sat in church every week, but he still held tightly to control of his own life and future. As a very promising musician, he felt like he was well on his way, offered to be a part of several bands, heading to Nashville to see what could come of his music dreams. But all the while, he still felt empty, without peace, overall miserable with his lifestyle, and the pressures of the world and his future all in his own hands. But God did such a work in his life, and boy, it was awesome to see. Taylor was just telling me the other day about a Sunday morning at Oak Grove years and years ago when he was still facing a lot of the control problems. A sermon was preached, and he couldn't even tell you what it was about, but when the altar was called, he felt an undeniable voice of the Holy Spirit instructing him to lay it down, specifically his guitar and his music dreams. And that if he would finally surrender his talent and his dreams, God promised to give him more of a life on the other side of that surrender than he could ever dream. And some of you may have been in the room all those years ago when Taylor humbly took his guitar off and walked it down right over here, and he finally surrendered. And he would tell you, he didn't make it big, he didn't move to Nashville, but he would tell you better than all of that happened to him. He married in God's will. He began using his guitar in a way to glorify God each week. He slept better. He ate better. He had restored peace and abundance of joy. God wink after God wink after God wink. Even the little things in his life. And he wouldn't trade that decision for the world. Because something happens when you lay your life down. You pick up God's abundant life that only he can give. If the worship team could come up in closing this morning, to sum it all up, we ask ourselves the question, how do we live a full life with Jesus? And first, you recognize that God has a seat for you at the table of abundance, and it's reserved just for you. Don't let the enemy keep you from that seat. Jesus already died so that you can have life and have it to the full. Number two, allow yourself to step into the uncomfortable places, knowing that God will give to you abundantly while in the middle of it, and that the miracles will come on the other side. I believe there are people in the room that need to find that inner strength again, that need to find that inner peace again, that need to step out and step up and ask the Holy Spirit to refresh you again, to refill you again, fill you overflowing, so full that you leave here and you stop just living in survival mode, but you start living life to the full.